I was invited by the Consulate General for Canada in Chicago to come and meet with him. He had heard about what I represent, so he wanted me to meet with him. I thought it was an opportunity. I thought I was invited to really introduce to him business plan we have, the CPC business plan. But that was not. That was not it. He had another interest or another concern. But he also was interested to hear something about our business venture, our business plan. I want to back up now and explain, give you some understanding of how come people invite me to support certain concerns or issues. Brother Victor Hamdani and Enamullah Khan, both of the Muslim World Congress of Pakistan, they got acquainted with my language and what I represent or what I advocate, and they took an interest in me. Because of them, I was invited to, because of them introducing me to WCRP, the World Congress of, Congress of Religion and Peace. World Conference of Religion and Peace. Because of them inviting me, introducing me, I was invited to attend the meeting in Oxford on the risk to the environment or surviving, environmental survival. You've heard about that, I'm sure, in connection with me, especially in my profile. I'm sure you perhaps saw that. And since that time, I've been getting more invitations to meet with organizations promoting peace in the world and safe environment for human life on this planet. I've been invited by them to meet with them. I was invited to go to Cambodia about a little less than a year ago, to demonstrate against landmines. And I accepted to go, but I just couldn't go. My circumstances at the time wouldn't permit me to go. But I'm on record for supporting the call to ban landmines. This film that we're going to see, this is a video we're going to see, I don't know how, I haven't seen it myself. I don't know what it's going to give you, but I want to quickly give you some information from this folder here that was given to me also. And I'll go quickly to it. I won't read everything. This piece of material I'm looking at now, it's a draft letter. And it's a draft letter inviting leaders to support the work to ban landmines, to get rid of, eliminate landmines. It says, I'm writing to request your active support for a plan, a ecumenical, interfaith, and interreligious day of prayer to ban the production and use of anti-personnel landmines. And they give the dates and all that, but that's farther than I want to go right now, further upon me than I want to go right now. I just wanted to give you some idea of what this is. Here's another heading here. It says global ban on landmines. And they give a little historical background on landmining. Here's a little pamphlet here. Casualties. Don't stop when the war does. The war ends, but the landmines are still there. So they're not killing enemies anymore. They're not killing soldiers. They're killing civilians, you see. So to me, this is a religious issue. This is the issue for religion, that life is being taken of the innocent. The innocent lives are being taken. And human beings are being maimed, losing their legs, losing their arms. See, this is a cruelty that has to be stopped. Yeah, it has to be stopped. We can't accept that, you know, that innocent people are being killed. So they should clean up their minds. And the war is over, they should clean up their minds. But they don't do that all the time. And there are other problems too, as which you get maybe from this video. Like I say, we'll be seeing it together. Now I want to give you information that is encouraging, especially for Chicagoans and Illinois, the citizens of Illinois. The mayor has a proclamation here supporting the banning of landmines. The governor of Illinois also has a letter supporting it. So Illinois, Chicago, and Illinois, we really have a lot of support for it. Maybe I should read the scripture. Whereas anti-personnel landmines are horrific weapons that remain long after the termination of hostilities, continuing to indiscriminately kill and maim civilians. And whereas every year over 25,000 people are killed or injured by landmines. That's more than the Gulf War took, isn't it? With children constituting the majority in this number, children. And whereas we are faced with global epidemic, given the 110 million landmines currently deployed in 70 countries, and whereas Canada's Minister of Foreign Affairs, the Honorable Lord Axworthy, led the global initiative known as the Ottawa Process, bringing together over 100 countries to sign a treaty banning the use, production, transfer, and stockpiling of anti-personnel landmines, and whereas over 130 countries have already signed the ban, and 40 signatories will have ratified it by this fall, thereby causing the treaty to go into force by mid-1999, and whereas several distinguished Chicago-based organizations, including Physicians Against Landmines and American Medical Association, have long supported banning landmines and been actively involved in efforts to assist landmine survivors. Now, therefore, I, Richard M. Daley, Mayor of the City of Chicago, do hereby proclaim September the 8th through 13th, 1998, to be Landmines Awareness Week in Chicago, and urge all Chicagoans to recognize the epidemic proportions of the landmine crisis, dated 3rd day of September 1998. Signed, Mayor Richard M. Daley. Richard M. Daley, Mayor. This is from the governor. Where there are an estimated 110 million landmines buried in 64 countries worldwide, and whereas landmines and indiscriminate killers, whose lifespans extend beyond the end of armed conflict and hostilities and lay dominant even when peace is achieved. And whereas landmines kill at least 10,000 people each year and maim another 20,000, with more than 80% of those killed and injured being innocent civilians, mostly women and children. And whereas it costs between $3 and $30 to produce a landmine, and between $300 and $1,000 to remove it. And whereas, you're listening, aren't you? And whereas landmines, to remove it, $300 to $1,000. $300 to $1,000. Whereas landmines cost 33% of the U.S. casualties and 38% of all deaths in Vietnam, and 34% of all U.S. casualties during the Gulf War, and every American military casualty in Bosnia has been landmine related. Every, it says, casualty in Bosnia has been landmine related. And whereas in response to the global landmine crisis, the United Nations has called upon the international community to help rid the world of the plague. And hundreds of non-governmental organizations have joined to form the international U.S. campaign to ban landmines. And whereas on May 16, 1996, President Clinton announced his support for a comprehensive ban on anti-personnel landmines. And whereas in December 1997, the Canadian government hosted a conference where over 100 states signed a comprehensive treaty calling for the immediate global ban on landmines. Therefore, I, Jim Egger, governor of the state of Illinois, proclaimed September the 23rd, 1998, as Landmine Awareness Day in Illinois. In witness whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the great seal of the state of Illinois to be affixed, done at the Capitol in the city of Springfield, this 28th day of August, in the year of our Lord, 1998. And of the state of Illinois, the 118th. Signed, Jim Egger, governor of the state of Illinois. And also signed by George H. Ryan, secretary of state. So I thought I'd give you some idea of the support that's for it. Yes. Thank you. Thank you very much. So, yes. So, Mr. Poole, that's the name of the Canadian consulate. He'd be very happy to hear that. And so I'll put you in contact with him so you can receive information. Yes. Mm-hmm. In fact, any of you all who wants to join this this effort to ban the landmines, if you just give me your name, a card, or your name and a contact number, I'll give it to the office of the consulate. He has a separate group there that that's working on this. And they will contact you, and you can work out your arrangement with them, how you're going to be involved, or what kind of the extent of your support, or whatever. Okay. But if we're against anything, we should be against it. Should be against this. Innocent people that had nothing to do with this conflict at all. Men, women, children, and most of the victims, as you have just heard from these papers, women and children. Yeah. So let's see the video now, and the video will speak for itself. I'll sit down with you and watch it. To give my support, and I told him that I would. It's just fortunate that for him and us that I was meeting with the imams here in Ramadan for this Ramadan for these Ramadan sessions. In fact, it was only 2 days ago. So I told him in 2 days, 2 to 3 days, I'll be meeting with the important imams from around the country. I told him I'd be happy to present this to you all, introduce it to you all, and ask your support, ask you for your support. So all of you who want to support, be sure that the office, my office, the office of the WDM ministry, gets your consent to pass your name and your address or contact number on to the consulate, Mr. Poole. His name is Poole, P-O-O-L-E. And then they will contact you. I told the consulate that I thought the editor of our journal, a Muslim journal, Sister Aisha, might be interested in helping to inform the readership of what's going on. And he asked me to pass his card on to you. I have a card for you, Sister Aisha. Yes, and you could contact him directly yourself. Also, Abdul Malik, Muhammad, my son-in-law, he's here, I saw him. Where are you? Yes. I told him that I would contact you and have you communicate on my behalf and the behalf of WDM Ministry with him. All right. Okay. So be sure and get the phone number before I leave. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Thank you so much for that. And I hope that we will be of help. And I'm sure we will. Mm-hmm. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Why did I leave my little paper with my notes on it somewhere? I thought I did, but now I can't find it. That's what I thought. I put it in my pocket. Maybe in my car. I doubt it. Two coat pocket? Yeah, I think. Yeah. Thank you. Now, after looking at the Quran, its nature, its main features, which is the help to mankind, the help for mankind, as a global body, not just a nation, but the help to mankind as a global body or as one family, the family of humanity. And its mission, what is its mission? Its mission is to educate, first to educate. Its mission is to educate. And the education serves the whole life of the human being and the human society. It's the education to educate the mind, to educate the behavior, to educate the heart, the human heart, or the sensitivities of the human being, to educate our sensitivities. That is to make us morally healthy and strong and fit for the job or the challenge of establishing human life in society. And rationally, for that job, both morally and rationally fit for the job. The prophet comes as a liberator who liberates with the tool or the instrument of education. Proper education in accord with the will of God. That's the main help that Islam, the Quran, Revelation, and our Prophet want us to have. is proper knowledge for educating us, equipping us with the right minds to be successful at home, private, in our private life, and also be successful in the public life, in the society, open society. So this is a mission, and this is the mission of Quran, this is the mission of the Word of God, it's the mission of Muhammad the Prophet, then it certainly is the mission of every imam, every teacher, every activist that claims to be a believing God, a Muslim, you know. Allah has blessed us to live, survive these times, and be alive in this day, to have much better circumstances for our lives and our work, our mission as Muslims, than generations ago had. In fact, just 20 years maybe ago, we didn't have this kind of encouragement that we have now. Just 20 years ago. So if Allah has blessed us with favorable circumstances for the life and the obligations that He assigns to us as Muslims, then we shouldn't just be idle as though nothing has changed. We should be much more active now serving God, are serving humanity for God's sake. We should be much more active. But we are not doing enough. That's what I want you to know. We are not doing near enough, you know. We just can't have words and no works, you know. A ritualistic life, but no real role in sustaining the life of society and contributing to its progress or to its advancement. You know, we just can't be there. We're here to help life, the life of mankind in the world. That's the mission of Islam. Islam is not anybody's private religion. God didn't make us a religion, a private matter for us. No. God says to us that this is the religion of mankind. He wants it for all people. And He says to us that you are the best community evolved for mankind. So, your community should be a service to mankind. And you should be the best of the communities in the field of that kind of service, working in that field. You should be the best of the community. And the Christians are doing a wonderful job. The Christians are making wonderful contributions to make the world a better place for human life. We should be really ahead of them, according to what God says of us. In the time of Muhammad, the Muslims were ahead of them. The Muslims were ahead of the Christians. The Muslims were ahead of the Jews. The Muslims were ahead of all people in working for the betterment of mankind, to better the living conditions and the future for mankind. You know that. The history tells you that. So where are we today? We're far behind. We've gone to sleep. We see trivial things and we don't see the important matters. We're working for small things, but not the big things. So that has to change. And you won't be forced to change. Your soul wants that change. And I'm just helping you see the situation. And you will know what to do. And you will do it. You will do more. Because you will see that, I'm not even alive as a Muslim. I'm dead. I'm a dead Muslim. The job God assigned for me to me, and I'm not doing anything. I'm a dead Muslim. And you will wake up on your own, and you'll start to do more. Not that you're not doing anything. I know some of you you're working with the prisons, you're working with inmates, you're working with sinners. Work with some people that's not guilty. So that's the purpose of me showing you the nature of the Quran. Its life, its essential features, and its mission, and the nature of the essential life of Muhammad and his mission. That's the purpose of showing it to you. So we will wake up and see that we need to really conform to what we say we believe in. Our life must be lived in a way that our life says we believe in the Quran, we believe in Muhammad the Prophet. We follow the Quran. We follow Muhammad the Prophet. I didn't know I was going to be really finished with this theme, this tune. But actually, we finished it today. We did. We actually concluded what I wanted to give. But I have some things now I want to bring to your attention, and that's one of them. And the rest of them all fall in that line of reasoning. Whatever I'm going to say to you for the remainder of the time that I'm going to be speaking to you now fall within that line of reasoning. Think about this, brothers and sisters. I'm not ignoring you. It's to you too, sisters. Just a habit, seeing all these brothers and sisters. Habit speaks, say brother. Think about this, and really, you all are obligated to correct the public life more than the sisters. The sisters are keepers of the sanctuary, and you're supposed to be men of the field, working in the field. Yes, not that they are forbidden to come out of the sanctuary and work in the field. They are not. So I don't want some of you to say, see, the imam said they're supposed to stay at home. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the obligation is firstly on you to take care of what's happening in the public, in the streets, etc. Now, God says you are an ummah. So that's really directing us to our responsibility. It's beyond the home. It's not just the home. It's the community, the society. And how are we going to help the society? God is all-knowing, the foreknower. He knows it before. He knows what's coming. He knows what's down the road. He knows the future and the past, everything. So God is not telling us to change communities. He's not telling us that. And listen very carefully. God is not telling us to change communities, to make them conform to what God wants. He's not telling us that. God is telling us to establish your community so that your community be a witness for God against mankind. That this is what God wants for human society. And if you don't have something like this, then our model is a living witness, a testimony against you. No, this is what God revealed. This is the society that God wants for man on earth. And if you don't have something similar, a just society, a moral society, a society committed to improve the intellect of all members of its society, educate them, then our model of society is a witness against them. And Allah said, and the Prophet is a witness against you. Now, if you fail to do that, the Prophet is a witness against you, because he did that. In his day and time, he did that. He established that model. Yes, he did. So if we don't do it, then his own life, his work on this earth, is a witness against us that we are liars. We don't follow him. We're blessed to be in these United States of America. What was going to be open to us in the future is worth the centuries of enslavement, worth the deaths in the slave ship and the horrors of the slave ship, worth the many hundreds of thousands of lives that was lost at sea, jumped into the sea and killed themselves. What we have today is worth that sacrifice. Worth that sacrifice, that loss, have been more than compensated. Now, maybe you don't feel that way. If you know what I know, you would think that way. Yes, it has been more than compensated. Because if we hadn't been put on the ship, if this wasn't going to be the destination, we'd still be in Africa. We'd be no more than what they are today. Thank God I'm not there. They can barely dream. And here we are working with real plans to have paradise on earth in the United States of America. Allahu Akbar. Now, I don't mean there's no hereafter. Certainly there's a hereafter. But the better we perform right here, the better that hereafter is going to be. Your accommodation there depends on what you do here. And some of you all earn nothing but a chicken coop. You be there, cluck, 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 with chicken wire all around you. That'd be your agenda. We don't want that. And we ain't gonna have it. You don't want it. Your own soul doesn't want it. No. No. So it's time for us to act, and God has given us the spirit to act. That's right. The better circumstance in the world invites our life to express itself as God wants us to express it. So we have the freedom in America to build an Islamic society. If we want to have it as a real physical model, all we have to do is do what most ethnic groups do. They come to this country and they find an area for themselves and they move where their people move, so that they are next door to each other. The Arabs have an Arab community. In Chicago, you can go for blocks, and that's their stores, on 63rd for blocks, Arab stores. And they be living next door to each other. So don't say it can't happen. That's the way of America. That's the way of the big cities in America, for the Chinese to come and live with Chinese. They live with each other. So how come we can't live with each other? Nothing is in the way of that. All we have to do is make a little effort like they made. It's forming in Atlanta. There's a nucleus there for a community, for an Islamic community in Atlanta. Very proud of Atlanta under the leadership of Imam Adal Convener of the Shura, Imam Pleeman, T. Al-Amin, Tawheed Al-Amin. They have stores there around the masjid. And they're buying the land and houses around the masjid. And we can see a neighborhood, a Muslim neighborhood, taking shape. A few other areas, they don't have that much progress for themselves, to their credit. But I know a few others who have started. They have started. But our efforts are haphazard, not organized. You remember I asked for an intelligentsia of African-American people? We need an intelligentsia of this for this Muslim group, for our association of mosques and schools. This sure was intended to do it, but it hasn't done it. I'm asking you to think about it. and bring it about. We need more than just preachers. We need business people. We need educators. We need government officials. We need all of this. We need artists, people who know the cultural life and know how to contribute to the betterment of the cultural life. We need all of these professions, all of these interests to come together and at least twice a year and let us look at where we are as a community, as Imam Plima said. Let us look at where we are and where we are supposed to go and then brainstorm to get there. That's easy to do. So let's do it. Let's not listen to it and then drop it, go to sleep on it, and wake up in the morning, it's gone. Let's do it. We're going to build a business, and we should build the whole community, not just the business, the whole community. The purpose of building a business is to get more financial resources to finance other efforts, the effort of education, schools, and et cetera. That's the main purpose of the business. If you all think I want dollars just to have dollars, you're wrong. I could have had that from Elijah Muhammad. Elijah Muhammad was ready to make me wealthy. Certainly he was. I could be very wealthy if that's what I want. Just what was coming to him, I could have had more. Yes? And more. Not only what was coming to him, I could have had much more than what was coming to him if I just went along with the game. And he was proud of me because he knew money was not my interest. When he was trying to get me to accept that Farad was God, get me to change my statement so I wouldn't be able to put out. He had two big suitcases. No, not suitcase, I'm sorry. That ain't the name of it. Sachet cases. He had two big sachet cases, and he made sure that I knew what was in them. When I'm coming to sit down for the court, the hearing, he opened one, just opened it up, full of money. He didn't open up the other one. He could have been bluffing with the other one. But I didn't know that, so, you know, in my mind, there's two sachet cases full of money. So he opened it. Come on, son. Have a seat here. We're going to have court. Well, I knew that. That's why I was invited. But he was saying, aren't you a little afraid of the consequences? And you'll see all this money. So he's working on my mind, you know. So I sit down, and he said, son, Wallace. No, he changed it to Wallace then. He said, Wallace, you are charged with denying our Savior, that he's God. Did you say that? I didn't ask. I said, Daddy, I accept that he's your God. That he didn't like that. He's your Savior too. So you know how it ended up. He put me out. Yeah, he put me out. But if I wanted money, that money was there. The money was there. In fact, I was presented to the people in a way to have the people support after the death of my father. I could have continued his work, and they would have given me a say. In fact, they did, so they saw I was changing things. And then I actually took the burden off the people. I told them that we don't want anybody to be having those campaigns to make people just empty their pockets and take off their clothes and put their house up for sale and all that. I said, you got to stop that. So I stopped it. So the money wasn't. But if I want money, I could have had it. I could have it right now. There are believers that would give me anything I ask for right now. If I say I want $1 million, they'd raise it. Believe it. Yes, sir. Believe it. They would raise $1 million. But would it be fair to them? No. And really, we ain't gonna do it that way. We got a way to do it. And it ain't gonna be no burden on people. No, the burden, in fact, it's gonna be a relief. And the money's gonna come. It's happening already. Yes. So more and more, every now and then it hits me. Sometimes I'll be in the movie, watching the movie. You get away from home, you know. You get away from the business, the matters that's demanding your time. In a movie house, you start to think freer. Yeah. I'd be sitting in the movie, and something hit me, man, I almost shed tears. I said, wow. I said, we can't keep living like this. We have to change this thing. Islam is supposed to take the burden off of society and help the society have a comfortable life, a comfortable living in on this planet. That's what Islam is all about. So our men don't have enough jobs? That's a religious issue. Oh, that's economic. Man, the man making a mistake now. He's going back to the Nation of Islam, talking about business. This ain't no religion for spirits only. This is a religion for the whole life of man, the whole life of the humanity, not just for the spirit. We got to talk about material conditions. And the hint is in the Quran that we're supposed to better the physical environment. Many hints. One is, say, look at a city. The roof, the houses, the homes, the roofs are caving in. And then renewal comes to that town. The buildings are renewed. The place is made excellent and beautiful again. This likewise is the resurrection of the dead. So don't think about just the resurrection of your own life, personal life. Think about the resurrection of life in society, community life, the resurrection of your neighborhoods, etc. Well, this is just as your environment. You want a heaven after death, and you don't want decent conditions on earth in life, but that bum won't get heaven. He's satisfied to live in the garbage in the alley, in trash, in neglected neighborhoods. In this life, how does he qualify to go to heaven and have those beautiful homes there in paradise? Clean streets. And he's a man that makes dirt and likes dirt. How does he qualify to go there? Bright city. And he can't see 2 feet in the fog of his town. And he said he's going to go to a bright city where the light, the air is clear, the environment is clean. Your sights can go for thousands of miles. Ain't nothing blocking the sight. No pollution in that environment. But you like pollution in this environment. How do you qualify? The logic is not there. You don't qualify for heaven. You don't. So you have to qualify for heaven. And to qualify for heaven, you have to want a decent, clean, healthy, productive environment on this earth. I say productive. You think heaven is not going to be productive? If heaven is not going to be productive, it wouldn't be called green. Say the dominant color, there would be deep, rich green. A rich green. That means full of new life. You're going to a place that's full of new life. Green is the springtime on earth. So it'll be a new life. And you'll go in at the springtime. And the seasons are going to be everlasting. The perfect season is going to exist for always. No fall. No winter. Going to be the perfect climate always. And you're going to go in at the green of it. It is going to produce all the wonderful things that your heart and soul desire on this side. God says it's a fulfillment of desires. Is that not right? Okay, so you should think about that. And know that the ticket to get in is your performance here and now. That's all the major religions. So this is a religious duty. Don't let the cowards and the lazy people make you doubt your imam. Oh, the imam makes a mistake now. He should stick with the Quran and the Sunnah. That's exactly what I'm doing. And if you're not interested in the whole community life, you ain't following it, or you're not looking at the Quran and the Sunnah. You've lost sight or never had it. That's exactly what I'm doing. And don't think it's no new revelation for me. When I started out day one, I knew that where we had to go is the whole thing, not a part of it. But it took strategy. It took patience. Yeah, you have to wait for the people. You can't go too far ahead of them. You lose them. You keep walking and they ain't walking. You look around, you don't know where your people are. So you got to go according to the ability of your people to keep up. And when you indicated to me you wanted more, you ready for more, I gave you more. Until you got the Quran and the model man, Muhammad. And now we have to follow it. We have to produce. The Quran is help for humanity, help for the moral life, help for the intellect, help for the whole life of humanity. The mission of the Quran and Muhammad is to see that the world that God not acceptable. No, it's not. You're gonna wait on the mothership. Gonna wait on the return of Jesus. That's not Islam. We don't supposed to wait on the return of Jesus. We ain't waiting on the peace be upon us. We ain't waiting on no mothership to come and take us off, to lift us up and take us off to a better life. We're not supposed to wait on anything. We supposed to get address the problem and do something about it. We need to make changes ourselves, not to wait for some mystery or something to do it. We're supposed to do it ourselves. This is Islam, the Quran, and Muhammad. So we got young men can't find enough jobs. We got the illegal dollar being so attractive to them, because with that illegal dollar, they can buy this little sports car they want. They can pay for apartment or help mama pay her rent, pay her bills. So that illegal dollar is so appealing, the illegal dollar, crime dollar, is so appealing to them. Are we going to say nothing we can do about that? It's something we can do about that. Let us make business and build business and get rich, not for ourselves, but for our need as Muslims in community. To answer the need of Muslims in community, let us get rich. And when we get rich, we want to be capitalists in the ugly sense, having a small number of people with great wealth, and the many in poverty. We won't do that. When we get rich, we'll be able to pay common labor, minimum wage, $10 an hour. So that poor people will be able to have a decent life and won't have to work two jobs just to have a decent income. Or have whole family three of people working in the family just to pay rent and have a two couple of cars or just a decent life. Common decent life. We can change that. We become powerfully rich. We can raise the salaries, can't we? Yeah, they don't need the government to do that. If we are the rich supporters of a neighborhood, this neighborhood, our business in this neighborhood, our factory in this neighborhood, we are the employers of the employees in that neighborhood. We can pay them what we want to pay them. So the common worker in the restaurant, $10 an hour. Fast food worker, $10 an hour. And you can do it, still make money. Yes, in fact, you'll make more money. Because the workers are more pleased. It's like an army well fed, as Napoleon said. You get more out of them. So this world ain't like God wants it to be. And it's our job to make our effort and our contribution to bettering it. We look at young girls and women in their middle age. No husband. Got children. So there's the welfare. They can go on welfare. The welfare's tightening the screw. Because the welfare, I believe, welfare part of the government, the people who are against a welfare state, they believe that God put charity, compassion, and charity into the hearts of human beings. So that 6% that's got that big percentage of the wealth, the government says, if we stop doing it, we're going to force them to the private sector to start answering these needs. If we're going to be constantly ourselves on welfare, are begging and just making minimum wage, how can we have this community that's the best community of all for mankind? We have to have production, brother. And we have to have wealth. And we can get it overnight. Not yesterday, today. Couldn't happen yesterday. But today, we can get it overnight. Yes, we can. We can become wealthy overnight. In the honest way, with all our good friends and all the good opportunities that God has opened to us, this community, we can get it overnight. When we get it, it should be to build the society or the community life that Allah wants. That's what it should be for. To employ people that are employable, and to help those that are not employable become employable by educating them, training them, treating their ills, changing the state of their minds so that they have more pride in themselves and in their work. We can do that. Make a healthy society. We have to take care of the orphans. The orphans. The Christians have the orphanage. Where are ours? Better than that, we should have wealthy Muslims who take orphans into their homes. And if they can't take them into the private quarters of their home, they build an extension to the home or another home on the same ground for the orphans, where the parents can look out for those children just like they look out for their own children. And have them mix with each other. Have them grow up together. This is what God wants. And we got to do it. So you can't have it without God's help. So let us not set our minds to do it, without saying Bismillah and praying to God for His help. Be sincerely and 100% committed, and pray to God for the success of all of our efforts. And we'll do it. We'll do it. I can see it just like I'm looking at my friend Imam Clyde Rahman, sitting right there in front of me right now. I could see this success, just like I'm looking at him. And I know how to get to him. I know how to get to this success. So I want you all to think about these things and pledge to do better and to do better and better each day, every year, do better until we become that community that God wants us to be. Amen. So thank you. Imam Fleeman?
Yes, sir.
I'm open for questions and comments. And tomorrow morning at Frederick Prayer, rather than me make a presentation, we'll just have question, answers, comments. And the same thing for Zuhr, for up to a point. I have to leave early, I think. But that's the extent of my presentation. So God keep us always, and strengthen us, keep us firm in his way, in his path, and make us loving and caring Muslims that live not just for ourselves, but for our families, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, so we become one body. Amen. About Bill Keys. Okay, I wouldn't. The voice has to carry. Yeah. Now, what was the question exactly? What was the question? Yes. Yes, yes. Bill Keys. Solomon, I thought it was Sheba. Is that Sheba? Bill Keys and Sheba, the same. Yes, okay. Yes. This woman was the ruler of a very advanced state, Bill Keys. Ruler of a very advanced state. It was so advanced that the Kingdom of Solomon envied that state. And the kingdom is kind of pictured in Solomon. So actually it's not necessarily Solomon as the individual, it's his people, his kingdom. His kingdom envied Bill Keith, Sheba's estate. He wanted to have his kingdom like her kingdom, advanced like her kingdom. And he expressed his concern, and the big jinn said he can deliver it within the twinkling of an eye, within the time that it takes your eye to bat the clothing or bake the wink to go and the sight comes back. And the big jinn said he could have her kingdom there, but it would be by deceit. So kingdom being a righteous servant of God, he refused the help of the big jinn. But when she came to visit him, she saw something that was very special for her. Her kingdom was the more glorious kingdom in terms of achievement for society. But in terms of morality and trust, the kingdom of Solomon was advanced over her. So advanced over her that when she came to walk upon the floor, she thought the floor was water. But it was solid, like marble or glass. It was solid, not water. So she pulled her skirt up to keep from getting her skirt wet. Now, what does that mean? What is it talking about? This is her question. I've told her I'd rather answer it when there's a group like this, more to hear the answer. What does that mean? Water is symbolic of many things, but it's always symbolic of the spiritual life and the moral life. The spiritual life and the moral life. Always symbolic of the spiritual life and the moral life. So this is the sensitivities, the moral sensitivities. It's talking about the moral sensitivities. And pulling her skirt up meant she didn't. Now, it wasn't so deep that she started to beat out at the water thinking she was going to drown. So it wasn't that deep. It was just enough to cover the ankles, maybe. But she thought of water, so she pulled her skirt up. What is the skirt symbolic of? The skirt is symbolic of the cultural knowledge that protects the people on the ground, at the foot, on the base. Protects what's in the base. I'm talking about people now. It also protects the knowledge that's in the base. The skirt keeps it keeps it in a confinement. You know, protects it against what's on the outside. So she pulls it up. She pulls it up, thinking that it was going to damage or hurt her skirt, her hem. And the hymn is the knowledge, the knowledge. She wants to protect her knowledge from the sensitivities down there that she was seeing, thought it was water. So she was told it was solid glass. Marble, I would think. So she was told it was solid glass. So what does this mean? The people in the kingdom of Solomon, his common people, even his common people, they were so much together, morally speaking, that their morality wouldn't be shaken or disturbed by anything, like solid glass or solid marble. Won't be shaken, won't be disturbed by anything. So she walk on it, but won't disturb it. And it won't rub off on her. It won't wet her. It's not that. It's not that kind of knowledge. It's not a sentimental state, but it's a moral state, and it's even no stronger than that. It's moral conviction. It's moral conviction. So it's stable. The moral life has been stabilized. It can't be shaken. So when she saw that, she was amazed. Now, aren't they amazed when they come among us and see our common Muslims so morally disciplined? We get a lot of praise from the outsiders that say how they notice how we, the children even, and your people are so moral, are so disciplined. So they're amazed. They don't come in here and get their feet wet. Nobody running all over the place like water. We're together. We got our life together, you know. Now, moral life is not just sentiments or emotions. Water or wind. Our moral life is the moral conviction. That's why the parable of the light talks about the glass, right? Yes, the light, the oil, the light, and then the glass, huh? Yes, in the niche, lamp put in the niche, all that, yeah. So this is what impressed her. She had an advanced kingdom But obviously, her common public was a risk. And when she came in to visit the kingdom of Solomon, she thought she had to protect herself. Like the white women do when they see us coming down the street, they tighten up on that pocketbook. And so she thought she was among people that hadn't been refined, and educated and lifted up, you know, put together solidly. So she was thought she was taking risks. So she pulled out the Yeah, the woman is symbolic of the whole society. And her dress is symbolic of the dress of the whole society. Cultural dress. And her hymn is down at the base, the grassroots. It's down there protecting the grassroots. Just like a hen take her biddies up under her arms, up under her wings. Then that dress is kind of like that. The society is dressed, and all the society little children, little bitties, are supposed to be up under that skirt. They ain't supposed to be let all outside there. This kind of thinking, God taught us that through nature, through the material world, you know. Water is very easily disturbed. It's good, it's the beginning of life. But exposed out of a container, it's very easily disturbed. It will go according to the container or to the surface that is upon. The surface is flat, the water runs downward. But water's a mystery too, you know. I learned this in physics. Water will make an attempt to go up a surface. It never stops on the level. If it's got a surface, it'll attempt to go up it a little bit. and if the surface is porous, it'll creep right up that surface. It'll rise up. If it's heated, it rises up. Heat enough, it takes to the wind, takes to the air, goes up into the heavens. If you attempt to freeze it, it rebels against being frozen. Just before the freezing point, it swells up to resist being frozen. Yeah, water's something else. Beginning of life. But it wasn't meant to be out of a container. It's supposed to be feeding somebody's. Well, so much for that. We have another question. Yes. You. Okay, Brother Imam Fleeman, he's going to be identifying you for me. All right. Okay. Yes. You know, I'm not privileged to have secret information or government-protected information, all right? I don't have any way to get it. So what I'm going to say has to be, I would say, accepted, but in the light it has to be understood that maybe my position would not be quite the same if I had government information. Okay, if I had the information that government said. But the information that I do have, I think is a big mistake of our government. If not in these particular situations that you just mentioned to us, I can look at the whole history of how we respond to problems. And in my opinion, big powers, and especially the United States, does not do itself respect, does not pay respect to itself when it responds to a gnat with an atomic bomb, drop an atomic bomb on a gnat. Or take a big gun, and a missile or something, fired at a mosquito. That doesn't speak well of the intelligence and respect that a government has for itself. You know, I think big government should be just like big parents. And when little troublemakers aggravate the government should behave, respond to that little troublemaker just the way a big parent will respond to a naughty child. I've seen children, you know, parents are not all the same. I've seen children show bad manners, a bad respect, no respect to a parent. And I've seen a parent just right away, bam! Then I've seen parents that say, you better watch your manners. Then I've seen other parents that take the little naughty child and hug them. You got to know when to hug. You got to know when to whiplash with your tongue, punish them with your words, and you got to know when to slap. And many times, when you know that this particular child is troubled, and this child wouldn't be responding to me this way if that child didn't have this great trouble inside, then you won't take a hug. Take him to your hugging. And he's fighting you all the time. Get to you. You hug him. You hug him until he quiets. Settle down. Take him home. Well, to me, these desperate people they call terrorists, they have been troubled so much by the mess that the superpowers have made that the superpowers should look at their condition, look at their state, and instead of responding in kind, they should respond with kindness. That's my opinion. And I told them that at the State Department. Not that much, because I don't think they have the patience to listen to that as much as I tell you. I do good to get in a few words. Sister Abita Law, she knows. She's been there as a witness. Yeah, you, at that table, you're lucky if you get in a few words, because they favor certain ones at the table that they think are much more qualified to respond to the questions or address the issues. Yes, but we have to wash these hands now. Any time that I meet with you all, your mature children are welcome, boys and girls. If they desire any of them to come with you, they are most welcome. Yes, I would have. Yes.
Okay, they will do that. Yes, sir. Well, I had to speak for myself. Because I do that. Yes, I do that. And it saves me time when I do that. What I wanted to do was make a special dua. But what I was saying was my dua. So at the end of it, I said, Ameen. Meaning that this is not only my statement, this is my prayer. Is that clear? Yes, it wasn't only a statement, it was my prayer. I was talking to you all, and I was sending that up to God. It was my prayer. No, I don't think it's always the same. Sometimes it's the same. But sometimes it's the same. The Christian Amen means also may God grant it. But it also means finished. Finished. Amen, the conclusion. I mean, it's finished. So I don't know. You know, I've been in church many times, and I've heard the preacher saying things, and someone in the congregation, Amen. They mean I approve that, you know, that I'm in agreement with that. You see, so I don't think our amen can be the same. Not all the time. Most of the time, but not all the time. I'm not hearing you. You have to speak louder, please. Yes, in Baltimore. Yes. Did you hear that?
Yeah, it would be an update on what's going to happen, or update, you're saying?
Yes. Yes, it will. Yes, it will be. A lot is happening, and faster the... as time passes, the activity accelerates. So there's a need to update you every time we have a conference now. But that won't be the only purpose. The purpose is to inform more people, make more people aware of it who may want to become investors too. Yeah, you have to.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. Siraj and Munira. Siraj and Munira. Siraj is the lamp, as we know. Siraj is a lamp in which the light is inside the lamp. And the lamp is made to spread the light. And Munira means exactly that, extending the light, spreading the light, delivering the light. Or a lamp giving off light, sending off light, extending the light. That's what the prophet is. And glass is symbolic of refined body, the refined body, the refined matter, and always having a connection with morality and ethics. Morality and ethics. Water is symbolic of the human spirit, the sensitive nature of human beings. And ice is symbolic of spiritual conviction, purity in the body, in the spiritual body, and a conviction that will hold the sensitive matter to definite form. So ice is not bad either. And ice is supported by water. Ice is supported by water. Water, ice flows from the water. So it's not a bad meaning. It's a good meaning, really. Ice is a good meaning. So we should have ice. There should be ice in our makeup. In the higher regions, at least, there should be some ice. And the more we come down to earth with other people, the more we should thaw out. I'm not quite finished. Yes. So the glass is symbolic of ethics, moral conviction. Purity again, but purity that has a rationale to support it. A rational conviction in the purity, in the body, in the spiritual body. A rational purity in conviction in the spiritual body. Then you have glass. So the glass maker, he will heat the glass, right? The fire of an intellect, symbolically speaking. He puts the fire of the intellect to it. Then he can shape it. He can make it rip and run until he gets it in the shape he wants it. He gets it in the shape he wants it and he lets it cool. And it holds that shape. So the glass is symbolic of all that. And you notice the church like colored glass, stained glass. So you ain't supposed to see through what they're doing all the time. It's for your protection, and they don't want to risk you seeing through it. And it's colorful. Very easy on your mind. In fact, your mind don't even have to deal with it. Just register it with your senses. Oh, isn't this pretty? But understand that we need more than moral conviction. That's why it says those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. You going to hurl your logic at people living in stone houses and you living in a glass one? Folks, they hurl that logic back at you. The scriptures say that the house breaks and the glass falls out on you, it cuts you into pieces. That's why Islam is not a puritanical religion. It's a rational religion. It's a rational faith. A rational faith. And its logic is universal. It has the logic of glass. It has the logic of stone. It has the logic of iron. It's universal. Its logic is universal. And iron is symbolic of powerful social conviction. Powerful social convictions. And God says in the Quran, and he revealed the iron. He sent down the iron for mighty wars.
Yes. And armies are powerful because of the social conviction of their people. Their soldiers and their people, their social conviction is so strong, they like iron against their opponents. And how do you make the iron? Put it under extreme heat. Put it under extreme heat. Melt the ore. And then put in the lead. And melt them together. And when the scum come up, you take the scum off, out, and you have a pure metal, and it cools. It's hotter than lead and hotter than iron. Becomes pure metal. Becomes like steel. That's what it becomes, steel. Steel making. Powerful conviction. Didn't Hitler make some tough steel? Or he'd burn them up? Or he'd put them in the fire? I heard him speak. Fiery orator. Or he's constantly blowing. Heating the flame and blowing it. Blowing that oxygen makes it hotter. He's blowing it. He's constantly blowing. He fired them up so much, man, they come against you, you're in trouble. Nothing but atomic bombs stopped them. They knew that atomic bomb was coming. They cooled down a little bit. we better not be killing with no second thoughts. So we better slow up a little bit. America got the atomic bomb. Japan ignored it. Look, just watch those hands. Our time gone now. Agnostics, yes. The Gnostics. Not agnostics. Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C. Gnostics. Yes, I think it is. It's a response to the need in the intellect to have a satisfying, a comfortable belief, or a comfortable perception of life, how life should exist, what we are to do with our life, or how we are to establish our lives, and without revelation, without guidance, the person who wants to be pure may take the matter and his own material life and his nature of his material life or his biological body to be a threat to his spiritual body, to be the enemy of his spiritual body, a threat to his plans for his spiritual elevation. So then he sees it as negative, and then he separates from it and becomes celibate, Gnostic, monk, hermit, whatever, you know. And there is a tendency in all people
there's a risk that even Muslims will fall victim to that kind of thing and will go away from their duties in the world for the comfort of believing that their spirit is secured. Their moral life and their spiritual life is secured. There is a danger. And there are teachers of Islam, imams and teachers of Islam, who have slipped away from the ummah of Islam, and they have fallen in those categories. Yes. You looking for the hands up? I think we're too late for what we... It's after 9 o'clock, isn't it? No, it's not after 9, but it's very close. Too close. Okay. So, yes, but the imam watching the hands up. Thank you. Right. That's right. Yeah. I missed the first part of it. Yeah. I see what you're saying. Yes. 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 The human being is formed out of the earth, which means out of matter. The earth is the immediate matter that you are formed out of, so say you are formed out of the earth. So whatever needs you have in you it's because of the nature of the material world that you came out of. So the moral aspect of the human being is also in the non-living matter. Matter seeks to purify itself. So many parables of it in the Quran. The rationale, the